Today on Focal Point, a compelling message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If the Bible's become data for you to analyze, information to gather and file, a lecture to be endured, or it's just a burden that you have to carry, and you don't find that welcoming, delight to do His will, if there's not that nourishment that fuels you, and man, challenge me with something from the Word, then maybe you just got to go back. As I already said, Jesus said to the Ephesians, where is your love for Christ? Consider your response to God's Word, because it really gets down to figuring out whether or not you love the Lord.
Think back to when you first became a Christian. Your faith was alive. Every time you studied the Bible, you learned something new and life-changing. But after a while, the passion and zeal probably started to fade, right? You may have even wondered if there was anything left to discover. Well, our challenge today on Focal Point is to consider your response to God's Word. Pastor Mike Fabares is teaching from Luke 20, verses 9 through 18, the parable of the wicked tenants.
And he, Christ, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out. He leased it out to tenants, and he went into another country for a long while. When the time came, time for what? Well, he leased it out, and when you lease something, you've got to pay for it. There's regular payments that you make. So the time came, and he sent a servant, the owner did, to the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. That's just how the arrangement goes. You lease some land, that's the payment. But they beat this guy up, and they sent him away empty-handed. Whoa. What does the owner do? Verse 11. He sent another servant, servant number two. And they also beat and treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed. So we're not going to pay you. Verse 12. He sent yet a third. This one not just beat him, but sent him to the hospital apparently. He's bad, he's bleeding, he's wounded. And they cast him out. Get out of here. Goes without saying that he left empty-handed. He got nothing. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. You start to see the connections here. I mean, everyone knows that's what he calls himself, the Son of God. If I send my son after this long series of servants that I have sent, perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. Now, that's the most ridiculous logic you could possibly employ in a situation like this. You think you can kill the heir and get the land? That's crazy, but that's what they thought. That's at least how they reasoned in this parable. Then they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And Jesus answers his own question. He, the landowner, will come and destroy those tenants. Then he adds this phrase, and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, may it never be, surely not. But he looked directly at them. Now he's going to employ some scripture here. What then is this that is written? And he's going to quote Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then he says, let's talk about that destroying line in verse 16. And he elaborates in verse 18. He will come and destroy them. What are you talking about? Everyone, verse 18, who falls on that stone, he will be broken into pieces. Now let's just flip that stone analogy on its head, pardon the pun. And he says, and when it falls on anyone, that stone, it will crush him. End of life. And that's the picture he leaves us with. And the scribes and the chief priests, they wanted to kill him, lay their hands on at that very hour, but because they perceived that he told this parable against them. Okay, well, let's put ourselves at least in that group, verses 9 through 12, and say, can't we learn something, at least by way of a cautionary tale, that we can see people that have not responded well to the Word of God and say, no, wait a minute, I need to make sure I respond well to the Word of God. And let's just start with that simple lesson, which will really permeate and echo throughout this morning's study. So number one, put this down if you would. We need to consider our response to God's Word. Consider the way you've responded when God's Word encounters your life. And it may be you need to honor the Lord. You need to stop doing those things that the Lord doesn't want you to do. But as New Testament people, you can recognize, as Acts 17 says, that everything you have has been given to you by God. He is the owner. You are the steward. He's put you in his world. And then he sent you servants. And those servants have brought you the word. Historically, servants like Moses, servants like Isaiah, servants like Malachi, servants like Matthew, servants like John. And they brought the message. And then there's been other servants, servants of the servants, who teach this to you, a discipler, a parent, a pastor, a small group leader, and they bring you the truth of God. How do you respond to that? Let's make sure that you do respond well to that. And may I advise you that maybe there's some things that can creep into the way you respond to the word that you want to carefully avoid. Let me give you four passages from the New Testament. If you're building some kind of outline, I guess you can put this A, B, C, and D. We want to figure out in our lives how we can respond rightly to God's word and never fall into the pattern that we sometimes see called out in the Bible that we want to fully avoid. Let's start with this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, 2:13. Here's a passage in Scripture that gives us a sense as to how we ought to respond to the word. And Paul said, when you received the word from me, paralambano, you heard it. You took it in. You took some notes on it. You decomide the word. You accepted it, the ESV translates it. You didn't accept it like it's the word of man. You embraced it. You accepted it. You welcomed it for what it was, the word of God. If you love God, and you know that right now you hold in your hand, it's in your device, you have it on your laptop, you have the words of the God you say you love. It starts with a kind of disposition toward the word where it's not data to be analyzed. It's not building your theology. It's not just about your doctrine. All that's good and I'm all for it. But it's that you welcome the word. You receive it. Not data to be analyzed. It's words to be welcomed from the God that you love. Psalm 40, verse 8, letter B. Psalm 40, verse number 8. The psalmist says, I, old-fashioned word, delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will. For, second half, this is a great line, your law is within my heart. In other words, I welcome the word. I've got your word. I've got your truth in my heart. Now I just delight to do what it says. It starts with a disposition as to how you receive it. You can't wait to hear the message that comes from the God you say you love. And then it's like, I take joy in doing what it says. Now, if you're a real Christian, I suppose there was a time in your Christian life where that was more of a passionate reality for you. And if that slipped, it's time for us, as Jesus said to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, to return to that first love. How about this one? Letter C, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And I got to tell you, this often happens with couples in our church who have a spouse that really is delighting to do the will of God, and you find that you're not. And you would never say that out loud. But whether it's going to a small group, whether it's going through some kind of Bible study with your spouse, or whether it's sitting next to your spouse in a church like this where the sermons are going through passages and trying to extract the principles and apply them, that you really find this is a task that just has to be endured. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says that like babies would crave, the word there, longing, they desire it, they can't wait to have it. Like a baby craves milk. So you too, you should crave this. You should long for the pure spiritual milk, the ESV translates it. Some translators go back to the antecedent because the context is about the proclaimed word, the pure milk of the word, some translations translate it because that's the context. They can't wait to hear the word. I want to hear the word because I delight to do it and I'm welcoming it into my brain and my ears. I welcome it. I delight to do it. And man, it's not a burden at all. It's nourishment to my heart. Some see the truth as a lecture to be endured. Others as a fuel to nourish and energize their heart like a baby can't wait to ingest milk. Hebrews chapter 5, letter D, verse 14. Unfortunately, I find this to be true so often in folks that have been around the block a few times in the Christian life, they seem to grow weary of it all. I know the stories, I know the stuff, I've heard the sermons, been under this pastor for a long time, heard all his jokes, all his illustrations. It just, now it's like when I hear something derived from the scripture that has some kind of onus in my life, it's some kind of pressure to do something in response, I'm getting tired of all the assignments. It's do, 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 and I'm tired of all that. Matter of fact, if I can find a little theological category to dump that in so I don't have to feel all that, I'm going to call it bad or legalism, moralism, whatever I can call it, because I'm tired of all that. Matter of fact, give me more of the simple stuff. Give me the kind of easy things. Talk to me about love and affirm me and this and that, but don't give me more of those challenging things to have to go do. I don't want another thing to do this week. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, speaks of the people who unfortunately get stunted in an early development of their Christian life, where he compares it this way to kids that love to drink milk, but they refuse to eat the meat because they don't want to be challenged by it. Because they don't have, to quote the passage, the powers of their discernment trained by constant practice. Their muscles are wimpy. They don't eat the protein. They don't like the meat. Some see the truth as a burden, an assignment that I got to do. It's a burden to be carried and not a challenge that they love, a challenge to be accepted. Give me something from the Word today. Make it hard. Make it high. Make it tough. I can't wait to be challenged by the truth of God's Word. Consider your response to the Word. Sometimes Peter, for instance, was confronted with a difficult word from Christ. Maybe you know the historic situation. That doesn't matter in this case, but I'm just going to tell you, it was hard for him in John 21 to hear Christ say to him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And Jesus knew that was hard for him to hear for a lot of different reasons in that text. But you do know the question he asked preceding that three times. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. If the Bible's become data for you to analyze, information to gather and file, a lecture to be endured, or it's just a burden that you have to carry, and you don't find that welcoming delight to do his will, if there's not that nourishment that fuels you, and man, challenge me with something from the Word, then maybe you just got to go back. As I already said, Jesus said to the Ephesians, where is your love for Christ? If you love someone and they write you a letter and they ask you to do something for them and they're coming to return from some long trip and you love them and you long to see them and they said, here's what I'd like you to do and I'm coming soon to see you, how do you respond to those instructions? Don't tell me you love that person. If you're not ready to say, feed the sheep, I'm on it. Tend the lambs today, I'm ready. It's an issue of your heart. Consider your response to God's word, because it really gets down to figuring out whether or not you love the Lord. Homework assignment, a great passage. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. As this text says, sometimes your response to the messenger says more about you than you're saying about him or her. So give it some thought and recognize that this was a historical rundown of all that had happened in the Old Testament right up to John the Baptist when they cut his head off because they didn't like what he said. In verses 13 through 15, get to the heart of all this and say, well, now the Son is here. The Son of God is here. And he looks ahead 3 or 4 days and says, I know what's going to happen to me. Let me just tell the parable here. The beloved Son has showed up. And I think reasonably someone would say, well, clearly you would respect him. He's the son of the owner. But the tenant said, let's kill him. And they had some crazy thought about, we'll be in charge if we kill him. So let's kill him. Let us take a moment to look across the chasm to our non-Christian counterpart, the one that's sitting around doing their pregame show and, you know, they're reading the paper and they're playing golf and they're walking their dogs and they don't care about your Christ. They never haul off and dress to go to church on a Sunday. They don't like your Jesus. Let's just think about those people for a second. And I want you to sense how absurd that is from God's perspective. God has sent prophets and he's validated their message by two things: predictive prophecy, which is a forever literary miracle on paper. Only God can see the end from the beginning. We've talked about that recently. God is the only one who can see the end from the beginning, and he's punctuated his biblical library of 66 books with the fingerprints of only God can do stuff, which is God predicts the future. Sometimes he does it 100 years in advance. Sometimes he does it 500 years in advance. Sometimes he does it 1,000 years in advance. But we see this 1,490-year library that we have laid out for us in the Bible, and we see all this predictive prophecy. Now, within it, we see the prophets, we see Moses and Joshua, And then we see Christ and the apostles, and we see what he did with all of them. He gave them the ability to break natural law. Now, many times they were done within the providence of God, and you can say, well, that's just lucky timing. But some of them were absolutely impossible. Men cannot do what these people did. And in Moses' ministry and Joshua's ministry, we have 10 of those. 10 times of the reversal of natural law. Things that you could not say anyone can do. It's a God thing of the first magnitude, of the first order. Well, when the prophets came along and you got the second installment of the second rash of books in God's divine library, you had 21 suspensions of natural law, 21 of them. God's really saying, well, I know Moses and Joshua, well, that was just two guys, but we got all these guys coming with Elijah and Elisha and all these other guys that are going to come out of the school of the prophets. We have to really put a rash of miracles there, 21 of them. Well, then Christ came along. You want to talk about the absurdity of rejecting Christ? God couldn't have put a bigger exclamation point at the end of it. Not only was he himself the fulfillment of all these literary prophecies that were not written after the fact, they were all written before the fact. Now Jesus comes on the scene and breaks natural law. How many times? Christ and the apostles? Here it is. 46 distinct times. And that's not counting the providential miracles that you would say, wow, that's a God thing, because that couldn't have happened with just human timing. I'm now talking about things that do not fall into the category of a lucky timing situation. This is 46 miraculous suspensions of natural law. God is saying, man, if ever I made it clear that this is my spokesperson, it was with Christ and the apostles. Hebrews starts this way. Long ago, many portions in many ways to our fathers, God has spoken through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The whole crescendo and argument from lesser to greater is made continually throughout the book of Hebrews, and it begins with that prologue. He's the heir of all things. He sustains the world by the word of his power. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is divinity in humanity, and this person, if ever you're going to listen to someone, it's him. Now, here they were on the Temple Mount, and these people were sneering, and they were colluding to try and somehow crucify Jesus. And the real scene, as John tells us, going around in the background, is everyone wanted to get some time to interview Lazarus. Right? That happened just up the hill in Bethany. Things like that made no sense. You're going to reject the guy that just popped people out of the grave? That's nuts. And yet the logic of your neighbor is much like the logic of these people in this parable, which is, listen, if we can just get Christ out of the way, then we can be in charge. You? I don't understand. God is speaking. He's made it clear. Christ is the ultimate expression of God's truth. He's even called the Word of God himself. That's one of his titles. And you're rejecting him? How much proof do you need? We talked about that last week. People don't need more proof. They need to be willing to accept the proof that's already there. Number two on your outline, we need to sense the absurdity of rejecting Christ. And I want you to think about that, not only as it relates to your neighbors, but I want you to think about it all throughout church history. It makes no sense for us to look at Christ and all that he came to do, which in this case was not just to exact us to bring tribute to the Father, honor him, sacrifice, serve. No, it was, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I didn't come to be served. I didn't even come to ask for a lease payment. I just want you to know I'm serving you so you can be right with the living God. I mean, this is an amazing arrangement. And they said, no, we can kill him. Now we can be in charge. Well, this has been the theme of our series, hasn't it? I mean, you got two would-be kings and you only have one crown. Who's going to be in charge? As I was out of state flying around this week to preach, I was passing by the cockpit, as you do as you walk in, you know, after all the first-class people are seated. But you look inside the cockpit and there's the captain. And sometimes he's there. And a couple of flights I had this week, he was there. And, you know, I always thank him and think it's great. Now, picture the 7-year-old that was in front of me getting on. Seven. Can you imagine if he took a left turn when we got to the cockpit and he looked right in the eyes of that captain and he says, hey, I'm going to be the captain today. Give me that hat, get out of the way. I'll take it from here. Now, if I'm behind the 7-year-old that says that, I'm turning around walking out. Why? Because you're no captain. You're 7. I mean, you barely fly an app on your phone. I mean, you can't fly this plane. I'm not going to be on this plane with you. How silly for you to think you're going to take the captain's hat, put it on your head, and you're going to pretend to be the captain. Why? What's your credentials? What's your proof? There's one thing Christ brought. It was credentials. And from our perspective, my neighbor has more credentials than the people that sat there on the Temple Mount that day had. And the credential that was the ringing endorsement of Christ's divinity was his resurrection. Wasn't going to happen for a week. That's big. And for us to say, well, we don't need you, it's as illogical and absurd as saying, let's kill him and then we'll be in charge. I always think of William Ernest Hensley's poem in this regard, Invictus. Been made a movie, Clint Eastwood, all the rest. But that old poem, 100 years old, it ends with three lines. It is all about snubbing your nose at God, because really, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to be your servant. Matter of fact, I'm going to be my own king. And the lines read this way, the last three lines. It matters not how straight the gate, which is an absolute reference to Christ's narrow road, small gate. I don't care how straight your gate is, or how charged with punishments the scroll. You're not going to threaten me about the great white throne judgment. I'm not going to sit there and stand before your bema seat. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You've heard that? Hensley died about 110 years ago. And I'll tell you about how it went for him. He, as the captain of his own soul and the master of his own fate, he flew his life into the cliffs of tuberculosis. He died of tuberculosis. And he spent a lot of time going to doctors trying to figure out how he can fix this problem. And he went and he tried. And you know what he wanted more than anything? He wanted to pull back on the stick of his life just to avoid something as simple as tuberculosis from God's perspective. And he couldn't do it flying his own life. And he crashed his life into tuberculosis and died a painful death as the captain of his own soul. And he's saying to someone who could look at Lazarus, who was rotting and stinking in a grave, and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's saying, I don't want anything to do with you. And as I said last week, it's not because I've analyzed the data and said, yes, it makes sense. It's because I don't want to submit to someone else. Picture the 7-year-old grabbing the captain's hat and saying, I'll fly this thing. And that's exactly what people think about Christ. Now, how does that help us? Well, I said the theme for the morning was the first point of the sermon. And that is, if I can look across the chasm to my non-Christian counterpart who wants nothing to do with Christ, and I come here singing songs about Jesus and saying, I want to serve him, and I open up his Bible and say, teach me the words of God, I'm just saying, how absurd would it be for me to pretend that I'm loyal to a Christ that they want nothing to do with, when I'm sitting here really picking and choosing what he says and really having a blasé attitude toward the principled words and precepts of his truth. I just think I need to be motivated by the fact that it's absurd for someone not to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he speaks on any topic or any subject.
Recognizing Christ in both our words and our deeds. That's the challenge today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares continues our series called King Jesus. Well, I'm sure you noticed Pastor Mike isn't one to beat around the bush when it comes to biblical truth. And that's because at Focal Point, we're not just here to make you feel good. We're committed to training you and equipping you so you can be a light in your community. And if you've benefited from this ministry and want to make sure we can continue equipping others, will you donate today to help cover the cost of producing this program? When you give, we'll say thanks with a book Pastor Mike believes every Christian should have on their shelf. In fact, it's a resource that's been deeply influential in his own life. It's titled The Glory of Christ, and it's by the respected pastor and theologian, the late R.C. Sproul. From the shepherds on the hillside to the transfiguration, to Calvary and beyond, Sproul traces the moments when Christ's divine glory was revealed, and it's all with the goal of growing our reverence and love for the King. We'd love to get you a copy, but today is the last day it's available. So be sure to reach out today and request your copy of The Glory of Christ by calling 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. Now, maybe you're not able to give today. We still appreciate your prayers for this ministry, and we'd love to welcome you to the listening family. When you let us know you're listening, we'll send you a free CD with a message from our current series called King Jesus. Request your copy of Embracing His Unexpected Majesty on CD when you visit focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday when we'll conclude this message about the cost of insurrection. That's coming up tomorrow right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.